Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. Deuteronomy, chapter 34. We'll read several verses in this chapter. Deuteronomy 34. I'm going to read in the previous chapter, Deuteronomy 33, while you're turning to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 33, 1 through 4, I'll read to you while you're turning. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people, and all his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet, every one shall receive of thy words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob." Now, Deuteronomy chapter 34, I'm going to read verse 1, and you'll read with me in unison verses 5 through 8. So let me read verse 1 to you, and then we'll pick up in verse 5, and I'll read verses 5 through 8 together. "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan." Now let's start in verse 5 together, and we'll read all these verses through verse 8 in unison together. Ready? "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural forces abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended." And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you do for us here in this place. Thank you for your presence. Lord, so many hundreds of people in this room, and Lord, really, not a one of us deserve to be here. If we got what we deserve, we'd be burning in hell. But thank you that you made a way for us to miss that. Thank you for our church. I pray that you'd fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I'm going to ask everyone now if you'll settle yourselves. There are people walking in, walking out, and fiddling around. It's time for everything to look, if you look right at me, and everybody just settle yourselves. If you've got your cell phone on, turn it off. I want children to settle yourself. Let's not walk out of the service now unless it's an emergency. Just remember, this is not a theater. This is a church service. We're about to receive something from God, and it is a bit of a sobering something this morning, so I'm going to need us to work together as a team if we're going to make it happen properly today. So please just give me your attention, and I promise you I will give the Lord mine. And if we do that, we'll have a chain reaction of the movement of God in this place this morning. Maybe I will tell you today a list of goals for your life. To the youngest people here, you will have to give me your attention in a very, very on-purpose way. I hope that you will not waste this morning's sermon, because I want to talk to you about the end of your life. And since you're at the beginning of your life, you're really not going to care much about the end of your life, but I'm going to guarantee you there'll come a day when you'll wish you would have, at the end of your life, listened to me at the beginning of your life while I was teaching you about the end of your life. Those that are closer to the end of their life, they're going to say, "I wish somebody would have told me that a long time ago." But I want you to listen to me today. I don't know if we're going to call it a sermon. The outline that I will preach to you today, I prepared while setting in a funeral home. Never have I prepared an outline while setting in a funeral home. I was watching people come and go, And God began to speak to my heart, and I just sat there for the longest time as I began to write my thoughts of the morning. I recently, and this is not the particular funeral at which this sermon was prepared, I recently performed the homegoing service for one of our dear members, a dear lady by the name of Jeannie Zittel. I was at Jeannie's deathbed while she was in the process of passing away. It was not too many hours after I walked away from her bed, she passed on and went to be with the Lord. I remember as I was talking to Jeannie, she was dying of cancer. Of course, she was a saved lady. She loved the Lord. When her health allowed her, she was very faithful to church and loved this place and loved this preacher. As I was sitting on her bed, she passed away at home, in her bed at home. As I was sitting on her bed beside her, Mrs. Owens, my wife, was standing at the foot of her bed. And I was talking with her, and I was holding her hand, and we had prayed, and we had talked, and she was coherent. And I asked her, I told her this. I said, Jeannie, could you do me a favor? I said, you're going to get to heaven before I get there. I said, could I ask you to do me a couple of favors? She said, sure, preacher, I will be glad to. I said, since you're going to get to heaven before I do, when you get to heaven, could you do me a favor and you tell Jesus that I love him? She said, I will. I said, you just tell him. Brother Owens wanted you to be told in person that he loves you. And I said, Jeannie, will you ask the Lord to keep blessing our church? She said, I will. She's already passed over. She's already walked into the throne room of the God of the universe. And I think when she walked in, she said what she needed to say. But I'll guarantee you, she said, by the way, Jesus, my preacher, wanted me to tell you that he loves you and he's asking that you continue to bless our church. When I preached her homegoing sermon, it was a delight. Jeannie had done some things that were very special and very unique. She had prepared herself for death, and in a special way. Her husband, John, we were talking before she passed away, and he said, she has just been so busy with every ounce of energy that she's had, knowing she's going to pass away any time now. She gets up out of bed, says she goes into the kitchen and she fixes a meal. She takes that meal and then she writes on it what it is and how it should be heated, and she freezes it, puts it into the freezer. John said, preacher, my freezer is completely full of meals for one man, and we can't get any more meals in there because my wife said she was worried about me after she passes away, and she wanted me to be able to go to the freezer and pull out a meal. The instructions are there, how I'm going to heat that thing up. So that's what she's been doing with all of her time. She was getting ready for death. She used all of her energy to get me my meals. Jeannie made a vegetable soup that the whole family knew about. It's just a top secret thing. You know, you ladies, those things are around. And they loved it, just loved this vegetable soup. I was there and her family, we were all gathered around her deathbed within moments, possibly hours. She would die, she would go to heaven. And John said, you know, she made me go shopping the other week and I had to go out and buy some great big pots where she could cook because she knew she didn't have time to do little bits of cooking. And one day she made enough of that vegetable soup for every one of her children. She called them all to her home and she said, I want you to take this home. And she had it all canned up or frozen up. And she said this. She said, kids, you take this home and I want you to put this in your freezer. And she said, after Mama's passed away, some weeks later, I want you to pull it out. And I want you to enjoy some of Mom's vegetable soup. And when you and the grandchildren eat it, I want you to remember that Mama loves you. I thought, that's incredible. That is incredible. Her family is now discovering that she had written some letters that they were not allowed to open. You ever get one of those letters that says, don't open until Christmas or don't open until Thanksgiving? She had written some letters She'd gone through her photo albums and had pulled some pictures out and written some letters and put people's names on them and dated them, that they would have to be opened and read and observed and looked at after she was dead and gone. In death, she was more worried about everyone else than she was herself. Only that kind of grace is produced by people that are born again, that have a good insight into their future. In the passage of Scripture that we read earlier, let me tell you a little bit about it real quickly. The Scripture that we read, for all practical purposes, tells the story in the last days of the death and the burial of the great man from the Old Testament by the name of Moses. He would virtually be on his deathbed in these passages. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1 through 4, it virtually tells us of statements that he is making in the moments before his death. He goes on to what is called Mount Pisgah in the land of Moab. God speaks to Moses one last time as God from heaven, Moses on earth. The next time God and Moses will talk, Moses will have passed over and he'll talk to God in person. But in verse number 6 of Deuteronomy 34, Moses finally dies. And in a way, you have in chapter number 33, Moses is on his deathbed. When you get to chapter number 34, he is at the point where he will now die. God, he gives the impression here in the Scripture in Deuteronomy 34:6 that Moses, his funeral is actually performed by God. The Bible says if you looked at it grammatically, the way it is written in Deuteronomy 34:6, it's talking about God, and it says that and he buried him in the valley, meaning that it was God who buried Moses. Because the Bible says in Deuteronomy 34, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher to this day. In other words, it was God that preached Moses' funeral sermon. It is God that prepared the sepulcher in which Moses was buried. The Bible says after this man named Moses passes away that the people wept and they mourned and they missed him for 30 days. They were just beside themselves. Moses had those days prior to his death, and the Bible teaches that he talked to the people and he testified. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about what it'll be like on your deathbed? What do you want to have accomplished in life by the time that you're ready to draw your last breath? It is my lot in life to be around people when they pass on. It can be pleasant and it can be difficult. I have watched many take their last breath. Everybody does, you know. Everyone will eventually draw their last breath. Anything short of the rapture, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will draw your last breath. Here in a few days, February 6, a man that I love very much, Jack Hiles, it's just a few days that I will look back at the day when he drew his last breath. I was there at the hospital when it happened. I've watched great people die. And I've watched some not so great people die. For some reason, a few weeks ago, my mind was so just virtually baptized in this thought. I sat in a funeral home. I closed my eyes. And I pictured me lying on my bed, an old, gray-haired, shriveled up man. I pictured the phone calls going out saying, if you're going to see your dad, you need to come now. He has a short time to live. I picture the doctor meeting with my wife and the doctor saying, Mrs. Owens, this is it. It's time now. Make your phone calls. And I thought, is my wife, as my children, as my friends, as people gather, I thought, I wonder what I would want it to be like. I call this little speech, this little sermon, I call it On My Deathbed. On my deathbed. We don't really want to face it. This is not a topic that we want to have to face. But folks, I love you enough to let you know you will need to face it someday. And the best way to face it in years to come is to be planning for it right now, you see. On my deathbed, there was a man. I'm sure maybe you've heard this before. There was a man that was in the hospital. And it looked like he was going to pass away. And they had called in his family and they had called in his pastor. And he was in his last moments, were sure. The pastor was standing nearby his bed. And the pastor said to him, do you have any last requests? And the man somehow, suddenly, he was not able to talk. He could hardly grab his breath to breathe. And the man scribbled something on a note and folded it and handed it to the pastor who was standing very nearby. And the man immediately passed away. The pastor thought, well, I'm not going to read this note now, so he stuck it in his sports jacket. The pastor said a prayer. They all went home. 3 days later, they had the funeral. The pastor put the sports jacket on that he had had in that hospital room when his dear friend had passed away. He happened to stick his hand in the pocket, pulled out that little note and looked at it. And he thought, oh my. The note said, preacher, you're standing on my oxygen line. Bummer. I don't know how you'll go, and I don't know how I'll go, but we will all face it someday. And all I'm going to do today, maybe it is to testify of the goals that I have set for the conclusion of my life. These are the things that as I was at a funeral home watching people come and go and come and go, these are the things that I wrote down. Number one, on my deathbed, I hope that my children and my grandchildren are saved and in the right kind of church the day I die. Thank God all of my children already have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. All of my children's spouses have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. My children or my grandchildren are yet to come. I have one granddaughter. There will be others coming, but she's not at an age where she would understand the gospel. But the day I die, as I am laying there on my bed, ready to pull my last breath, I think that I would pass into eternity with some disappointment if I did not know that my children were saved. You say, why? Because I want to see them again someday. I don't want this measly life of 60 or 70 years to be all that I get to spend with the people that I love. That's what I would want. I would not want to pass away with my children and grandchildren not being saved, which will mean between now and then my life needs to be a life of example that would draw them toward Christ. I would want them to know the gospel. I would not want to be ashamed of sharing the gospel with my children or my grandchildren. But not only do I want to die knowing my children and my grandchildren are saved, I want them to be in the right kind of a church. I'm not just satisfied with them being saved. I want my kids in a church that preaches the truth. You say, why? What's the big deal if they're going to heaven? Because I don't want them to live a life of hell. I don't want them to live a life of misery. I don't want their hearts broken. Life's tough enough without the right kind of church. But if they've got the right kind of church, there'll be a group of people to love them and teach them to live right and help them to bypass the heartaches of life that could be bypassed by preaching on sin and teaching them to do right. If I were on my deathbed, I would, number one, hope that my children and grandchildren were all saved and in a great church somewhere. Number two, if I were on my deathbed, I would hope that my wife could say that she has no regrets about marrying me. I would hope that her life was one of enjoyment, not of enduring or endurement. I would hope that she could say he was an honest man that kept his vows. I would hope that on my deathbed, my dear sweet wife could look into my pale face and say, I remember the day we were married. I remember the day that he said for better, for worse, and he meant it. I remember the day he said in sickness and in health, and that man that is dying stuck with me in sickness and in health. I hope that my wife could look at me on my deathbed and say, he said in poverty and in wealth, and he stuck with me. I hope that my wife could look at me on my deathbed and say, he promised to keep himself pure and unto me only, and that she'd say, he kept those promises. I would hope that she could say that my husband loves me. I would hope that she could say that he was kind to me. I'll hope that she could say that her life was emotionally and spiritually fulfilling. And I'll hope that my wife, the day that I die, would be able to look at me and not have to say, I spent my life covering up because he was a fake or a fraud. I hope she'll be able to look at me and say, he was a decent Christian man. He was a good daddy. Perfect? No. Sincere, hardworking. He was a good husband. I was just sitting in the funeral home thinking, you don't have to think on death like I do. I face it all the time with people I love. I've been the pastor of this church for about 5.5 years now, and we've had almost 65 funerals. And I sat there and I wrote down, on my deathbed, I want my children and grandchildren to be saved and to be in the right kind of a church. And on my deathbed, I hope that my wife could look at my face when I pass away and draw my last breath and say, he was a good Christian man. I hope that on my deathbed that I have provided for my wife after death. The average man passes away 10 to 15 years before his wife. When I die, I hope that I have planned for my wife's needs for those 10 or 15 years. I hope I don't die laying there in fear and how she's going to be cared for. I hope that if my wife chooses to remarry some idiot, but I hope if my wife chooses to remarry, it is because she is in love, not because she is in dire need and she can't take care of herself because her man wasn't a real man. Because I promised her daddy that I was going to take care of her for the rest of her life, not the rest of mine. I'm going to hope that my debts are cared for and not left for her to solve. I'm going to hope that my house is cared for and paid for, that she might live in security. I'm going to plan that the insurance is where it ought to be and that there's some savings and somehow she will have her needs met. I'm going to pray and I'm going to hope that all the business is in order and that someone can't come and take advantage of her because she had no idea what was going on and that her husband was wise enough to know he would die someday and he would plan for that death and he would plan for it appropriately, properly, and she would not be fearful of a life without him. Lonely, yes, but I hope her security goes on after I'm dead. That's my goal. The fourth thing that I wrote down that day was this: I hope I have lived my life in such a way that my children have not been ashamed of me. I never wanted my kids to be ashamed of me. I grew up watching kids that were ashamed of their parents and didn't want to be seen around their parents, and their parents were slobs and dirty and unsuccessful and rude. I watched kids through the years that went to church and knew that their parents were against the preacher and against this and against that, and there was a tendency for there to be a certain amount of shame in that child. I don't want my kids to be ashamed of me. I hope that the day that I'm about to draw my last breath and my children gather around my deathbed, that they come to my viewing in my death and they come gladly and in respect. I hope that there is no bitterness whatsoever in my children toward me. I don't want that. I hope that they look into my lifeless face and they remember a faithful man who loved them and cared for them. I hope they're able to look at their daddy and say, you know, he was at home, but he was in public. He was not a fake. He was not a fraud. If he said it, he believed it, and he lived it to the best of his ability. I hope that my children can say, and proudly, my dad was a good dad, a godly husband, an unwavering preacher, a true blue American. I hope on my deathbed that that can be said. The fifth thing that I wrote down in that nursing home, and that funeral home that day was this. I hope that I have stayed true to the old time ways of my God, His book, and His church. There are preachers that will hear this sermon, many, 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 that will log on to a website and listen to this sermon. You see, I happen to know something. As preachers grow older, they have a tendency to sour sometimes. I've decided this. I want life, and I want God to make me more tender, but I do not want Him to make me soft to where I turn on the things of God that are not to be changed in one's life. A very wise old preacher in his 70s said to me one day, he said, Jeff, you're going to have to be careful because as you grow older, you tend to grow soft, and as you grow soft, you'll let things go on in your church that you would have never dreamed when you were a younger man you'd let go on. So glad I heard that. Folks, let me tell you something. If I'm right with God, as this old fella up here in your pulpit grows older, I'm going to continue to thunder aloud against sin and against what's wrong. But I'll tell you this also. As I grow older, I love you more. I don't want to help you more. But I'm going to fight sin more. I want to be tender. I don't want to be soft to the point where I don't stand for that which I stood that was right when I was young. I want to lay on my deathbed clinging to the King James Bible. Not as one of many, but as one of a kind. I will still stand and say that it is right that Christians be soul winners and keep people out of the hell. And I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism. I'm talking about a confrontational evangelism where we actually tell people there's a hell. When I'm on my deathbed, I hope it is still godly Christian music, not the new contemporary, the Christian rock and roll. I want to stay true to the old time ways all the way to the end. I'm going to continue to believe in the local New Testament Baptist Church. I hope the day that I die that I'm faithful to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I hope that I don't grow soft, but I grow tender, but yet continue to preach that tithing is God's way of financing the New Testament church. I'm hoping that I can lie on my deathbed one day and still believe in the pastoral authority in the New Testament church, and the church is not ran by committees or boards, but that God anoints a man and then gathers a group of people around him to help get the work of God done. I hope that I grow tender but not soft, and I'll continue to preach separation from the world. Entertainment and dress. You know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to be careful as I grow older because I don't know all the filthy groups that you listen to in music. And I'll be talking about the Beatles, and they were gone a long time ago. I'll have to figure out some way to keep up with the new filth of the world, but somebody's got to keep on preaching it. I hope that I will still believe in separation from the world in our entertainment and our dress and our religion and our philosophy. I hope as I lay on my bed, somebody can look at me and say, he stuck true to the end. He believed when he was a 76-year-old man what he believed when he was 16. I've been preaching the same truth and the same standards and the same convictions since I was called to preach as a 16-year-old boy. I'm 47. I've got a long way to go. But by God's grace and God's mercy, the day I die and I'm on my deathbed, I hope I still believe like Daddy did. I hope I still believe the old-time ways. I want that. I want to die having not changed. and compromise for the new ways. The sixth thing that I wrote down is this: I hope that I will have many people who I have won to Christ. I hope when I'm on my deathbed that when I pass over and I get to heaven, there'll be some people there who will be able to say, "Hey, you remember me? You won me to Jesus." And there will be. And there's some there already. There's some of your loved ones on their deathbed. "I won them to Jesus." They're there already. "I want to lie on my deathbed knowing that I made an impact on somebody's eternity. I hope I didn't waste my life. I hope my preaching resulted in souls being saved, not just entertaining the saints. I hope that my influence have kept somebody out of hell." If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, get it cared for today. Don't die and go to hell. There's a real place called hell, and you'll go there if you don't get saved. I hope that I'll leave behind some soul winners that I have trained and some people that I have influenced and some churches that will be soul winning in churches so they can go to the next generation and tell them about Jesus Christ. But Joe Cowling, I hope that the DVD that we use to train soul winners, I hope somehow it'll make it to the next generation. And I hope the day I die, there will be soul winners everywhere that'll just keep sending souls to the heaven that I'm about to enter. There I was in a funeral home. Felt like I was all alone. I'd actually pulled out an envelope for a memorial gift, and I was writing on it, "What do I want the day I die?" The seventh thing I wrote down is this: I hope my bills are paid and I have been an honest man. I don't need to die rich. I'd like to die honest. I hope I have tithed faithfully all the way to the end. The ultimate person I do not want to rob in my life is the God of the universe. I hope that I have tithed on all of my increase, everything that God's given me, for the rest of my life. It is in my will that I have a full plan to tithe on any insurance, any settlement about my death, tithe on it all. Any inheritance, I'll tithe on it all. When I enter heaven, I'm not entering heaven having robbed God for the first time in my life. My wife, my children know in my will it is stated very clearly. Everything is to be tithed on all the way to the end. My God has given me everything that I've had for these many years. I owe Him, and I will not steal my God's tithe. I hope that my credit scores are high. I hope the day after I die, I could have bought a house if I would have wanted to. I hope that nobody has to forgive me or my wife of our past debt. I hope when I die, my wife can hold her head high and say, "The man was an honest man." I hope the bill collectors don't panic at my death. I hope the people I do business with will grieve their loss of my business. I hope they'll be able to say, I hate to lose a man like that. He paid his bills on time. These are just my thoughts one day at the funeral home. I sat there for a long time. I had my eyes closed in between writing things down because I wanted to picture me as an old gray-haired man, shriveled up, ready to die. My family had gathered around. I'm about to die, and I'd hope that somehow these things could be accomplished. Let me tell you what I wrote down, number 8. I hope my friends can say that I always led and treated them properly. I hope that there's no friend in this life that would ever say, "But Owen's led me astray. He led me into sin." I don't want that. That's not true friendship. That's not true friendship. I hope that my friends are able to say, "That man helped me and stabilized me in my Christianity." I hope no person that's ever worked for me in any position of leadership, I hope that at my death they would never be able to say, "That man used me." I want God to use you, but I don't want to use you. I don't want to use these people to build this work. I want to use this work to build these people. I hope that the day I die that my friends are able to say, he led me the right way. I hope that my friends are able to say, he never gave up on me. I hope my friends are able to say, he practiced unconditional love toward me. I hope my friends are able to say that that man was loyal and a decent man and the right kind of a friend. He told me the truth about my sin but loved me anyway. He knew of my weakness but helped me to conquer my weakness and never held it against me. I hope my friends are able to say it was never personal when he had to tell me the truth. I knew he loved me. I wrote this down, number 9. I hope that my enemies realize that I was sincere and I didn't want them as enemies. I love my enemies. Not just because I'm commanded to, because I think it's right. Oh, there are moments when I need to do what I'm commanded to do. But I hope the day I die that somehow my enemies will see that I was a forgiving man. I never attacked. I never fought back. I was not vengeful. Oh, would I like that? I would like it if it took the day of my death. If it took that day, I hope that somehow the enemies or those that have not liked me through these years, and look, you know they're wrong. To know me is to love me. But I hope on that day they can look and say, you know, I really hated him without a true cause. I wrote this down, number 10, I hope to leave something behind that will influence people after I'm gone. I hope somehow my stand for God will be an heritage for somebody, somewhere. I hope I can curb all the liberalism in Christianity as it deteriorates more and more and more and is accepted more and more. I don't know. Maybe I could leave a strong church with backbone and depth. I'd like that. I'd like to leave an example church behind when I die. I'd hope that people could look and say, you know what? That proves it right there. It can be done. I would like to leave a free America. You know, I'd like to lay on my deathbed, and as I'm about to pass away, I'd like to be able to say, you know, all those miles you traveled, and all that time you were away from your wife and kids, you made a difference in your country. I'd like to believe that every one of those little churches where I go and I help the pastor and I try to help the people, I'd like to believe that somehow we have strengthened the moral fiber of the United States of America so the next generation can experience the freedoms that we have had. I'd like to believe that we could influence the next generation where a flag burner is still a dirty dog. I'd like to see that. I'd like to leave something behind for the next generation. I'd like to lay on my deathbed and I'd like to believe that I've left something behind. More than just live my life and fed my face. I'd like to believe that I accomplished something that could be passed on and continued. I hope that I could leave a family that still believes in the old time religion. I hope somehow, somewhere, someday, somebody digs up the CDs and the MP3s of the sermons that God has allowed me to preach, and they're encouraged and challenged and reminded of the old-time religion and holiness. I hope somehow my books could influence the next generation. I think I would love it if the people that I'd influence lived the truths of God that God has given us so we might take it to our children and our grandchildren. I hope somehow there's some missionaries out there on the field and some pastors and evangelists and some laymen and some churches that will go on and somehow take the truth of God and use it in the next generation. And something I hope that when I die, there's no threat of this happening, but I hope when I die that I've not hoarded money to myself and hid it and not used it for God. I want to make sure my wife is cared for. But I tell you what, when I get to heaven, I plan on sending some money ahead. I plan on doing something for God. I hope that I have not been stingy I wish I had a choice about that. I'm not real sure it's going to be that I would have much choice, but I would just hope that I had used my money right for God. I hope that I'd really believe in heaven and really believe in hell and really believe that when I get to heaven, it's not going to matter anyway. But I'd hope that. You stay with me. I'm almost finished. But back of the envelope at the funeral home, I just sat there for the longest time and I wrote this. I'd like to die happy. I'd like to die happy. I don't want to die as a nasty, old, unbearable, mean man. This is what I've learned through the years. I've learned whatever you are in most of life, you become more of it when you're old. If you're a sweet, gentle, kind of a person, probably in your older years you'll be that. If you're a nasty, mean, angry person, probably when you're old you'll be unbearable. I'd like to be a kind gentleman when I'm old. I'd like my wife not have to be put out because of my rudeness. I don't want to be bitter with my family, my kids, my friends. I don't want to be bitter at the ministry. I love what I do today. I hope the day I draw my last breath that I still love what I do. I want to die happy. I hope that I finish my course and fulfill the purpose that God created me for. I hope that's the truth. Let me say this. The next thing I wrote down was this. I wrote down, I would like to have a sweet relationship with my pastor the day I die. I hope that I have not betrayed him. I hope that I have not been jealous of him. See, if the natural happens, there's a good chance. If God will give me enough days, I'll have to step aside and I won't be old pastor anymore. I'll tell you this. And when the day that happens, I hope that I can sit in the back row somewhere, shout amen, back my preacher, stand with him against the disloyal people in the church, and just stand. And I hope the day that my preacher does my funeral, he looks down and he says, that man was true to the end. Never caused me a moment's problems. Loved me, faithful, loyal, committed, not a troublemaker. You know, the day I die, I hope I'm not backslidden. Hope I'm not out of church. Don't plan to use my illness as a cop-out. I plan to go to church as long as I can, as sick as I am. I don't plan to be behind on my tithes when I die. Don't plan to be behind. Don't plan to let sin run rampant in my life. I'm hoping that I can die right with God. Hope I'm not living in sin and not angry with somebody down at the church. See, I'd like to be right with God when I'm on that deathbed. And not only that, this hit me. I took that little envelope for a memorial committal of some sort. I had written 13 things down. Let me remind you what they were. I hope my children and grandchildren are both saved and in the right kind of a church. Number 2, I hope my wife could say that she has no regrets about marrying me. Number 3, I hoped I had adequately provided for my wife after death. Number 4, I hope that I'd lived my life in such a way that my children had not been ashamed. Number 5, I hope that I'd stayed true to the old time ways all the way to death. Number 6, I hope that I would have many people that I'd won to Christ. Number 7, I hope my bills were paid and people would say I'd been an honest man. Number 8, I'd hope my friends, I'd always treated them right and led them right in Christianity. Number 9, I hope my enemies would realize I did not want them as enemies. Number 10, I hope that I had left something behind for the next generation. Number 11, I hope that I could die happy. Number 12, I hope that I had had a sweet relationship with my pastor all the way through. Number 13, I hope that I'd die right with God. I took all that and I shoved it in my pocket. I said, I'm going to preach that someday. Got in my car, started to drive away. I seen an ambulance race by in front of me. I put my brake on. I thought, oh my. Somebody. Today's their deathbed. I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I may not make it to 75 or 80 or 90. I guess I better make sure I do all this right now. This may be my last day. I better make sure that as much as I possibly can, I've prepared for that day, because I don't know when it's going to be. Maybe it's this week. Maybe it's 30 years from now. But I just know this. I'll face it, and so will you. Young people, you're not real worried about it, but I wish somehow I could mature you up enough that you would be. Because I'll promise you there's some 70 and 80 and 90-year-old people in the room that say, listen to that man. Listen to that man. If you're not saved, let me tell you something. On your deathbed, you're going to wish you had been saved. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I invite you to the Savior today. You could get started on this lifelong plan. You say, well, I've got plenty of years. You know that? You could drop dead today. One thing you could take care of right today is if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about giving something to God. I'm talking about you receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You realize you're a sinner. You realize there's a penalty for your sin, and that is death in hell. You realize that Jesus Christ paid that penalty with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And you turn to Him, and you ask Him to come into your heart and save you, to forgive you of your sin. I'm talking about you trusting Christ as Savior. You could do that today, and if you've never done it, you need to do it. You need to get saved. I don't know if it's a sermon. I don't know if it's a testimony. I just wrote at the top of that little memorial envelope these words, on my deathbed. On my deathbed. And you'll have